When Francis Scott Key penned these words, he said, "Praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just. And this be our motto, in God is our trust." In God is our trust. This morning, the message is our need for a declaration of dependence. Our need for a declaration of dependence. Judges chapter 7, please, in your Bibles, would you follow with me as I read, actually beginning in verse 36 of chapter 6, Judges chapter 6 and verse 36. You know the story of Gideon. Gideon said unto God, Judges 6, 36, "If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said." And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, "Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod. I wonder if you could bring that up now, Rod. I've got some photos for you. You might have to turn the lights completely out. This is from my trip to Israel in 1985. You're going to see me with hair on my head in just a second. But I want you to see, this is the well of Herod. We know that this is where Gideon was when he was trying these men that we're going to see here in just a moment. This is the well of Herod. It comes out of the mountain right there, and that stream comes through. Now, with the lights off, I'm going to continue to read, and hopefully you can see with me. So it says in verse 1, "And pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley." I'm going to show you that hill in just a moment. "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me." Keep that phrase in mind. "Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Can you imagine that? That many people saying, "We're afraid." And 22,000 returned, and now he has 10,000. But the Lord says to Gideon in verse 4, "The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be, that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." So he brought down the people under the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself, and likewise everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water." Now, the next slide is going to show you the actual water that's coming from the well of Herod. And then the next slide is my friend and I demonstrating what is happening. He is not actually down upon his knees, but I am bringing the water up to my mouth and showing what God is saying. For those who are alert, for those who are looking around, save them. For the one who gets down on his knees and gets his face in the water, he's obviously not able to look around. He's obviously not able to get going if something happens. 300, only 300 did what God said would be those he would save. So God says in verse 7, and the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand, and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man into his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they shall say, and afterward shalt thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for the multitude. So in the next picture, I'm going to turn and I'm going to take a picture of the hill of Moreh. And you can see the valley that is set. This is from the hill of Moreh, from where we were by the well of Herod, taking a picture of that hill. And the Bible says the Midianites were in that valley with the Amorites as grass, Amalekites, I'm sorry, filling that field full of men. You can shut that off, Rod, and bring the screen back up and bring the lights back up. So we read on. In verse 13, and when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. I want you to go back to verse 2 again. Look at the last part of verse 2. God is saying, Gideon, you have too many people. I do not want you to be able to say, mine own hand hath saved me. John Adams said of July 4th, 1776, it will be the most memorable in the history of America. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward, forevermore. Have you ever thought of those words to the title of the great document, the Declaration of Independence? A declaration is to announce something, to make something known. John Hancock made it well known. Upon signing the Declaration of Independence, he wrote this, or he said this, there, His Majesty can now read my name without glasses, and he can double the reward on my head. Independence separated us from the British rule that was unjust. We went from rule by a British tyrant to the rule of the people, where our government became dependent upon the governed, independent of the governor, King George III. In a speech by Samuel Adams just less than a month later after the declaration was signed, he said, if there is any man so base or so weak as to prefer a dependence on Great Britain to the dignity and happiness of living a member of a free and independent nation, let me tell him that necessity now demands what the generous principle of patriotism should have dictated. We have no other alternative than independence. Our forefathers fought for independence from England, but they sought dependence upon God. The signers concluded this in the declaration, and for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance, that's dependence, folks, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. They were obviously declaring their dependence upon God. So I ask you this morning, what is it, 241 years later? So where is our dependence as a nation today? Independence from the rule of sin comes only by dependence upon God. To declare that independence from sin, you must have declared dependence upon God. We Westerners pride ourselves on independence. And yet we still are dependent. You depend upon your job for an income. You depend upon your car for transportation. You depend upon other people. We depend upon family and church. We depend upon our military. We depend, in some sense, upon our government. There is some sense of dependence, but folks, idolatry is giving to any one of those things priority. Those who have declared dependence upon God for their salvation, unfortunately, have sometimes declared their independence from Him in living their daily lives. The day you got saved, you said, "Lord, I am throwing myself upon you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the salvation of my soul from sin. I declare my dependence upon you." And then why is it then, as we begin to live our daily lives, that we then say, "I don't need, Lord. My job's going to take care of me. I am making good money," and we declare our independence from God. And that's why I say we need a declaration of dependence. We have a "mine own hand hath saved me" problem. God knew that was a problem thinking for Israel. He knew that this would be a problem for Gideon and the men of Israel, that if they won this battle by having this huge army, they would say, "Mine own hand hath saved me." We did this. If you go back and study American history, you will find that our forefathers, when they fought those battles, George Washington in particular, realized that unless we have God with us, we cannot win this by ourselves. We must depend upon God. God knew that this was a problem in the thinking of Israel, and He knows it's a problem for us today in our thinking. And so we have this familiar story of Gideon. And in this passage, we see God teaching Gideon something. Number one, He is teaching Gideon to depend upon Him in the predicament. Look at the predicament. In verse 2, we see that the people, here's the first predicament, the people. There are too many. Now, obviously, the Midianites are obviously the problem. Verse 12, as we read earlier, says that they were like grasshoppers in number. They were like locusts that filled that valley. How are we going to beat them? We have got to recruit a big army. We have got to have as many in number as they have. We have got to match them in number if we're going to defeat them. And so Gideon goes, sends the word out, and people start coming to him. 32,000. And that's still not enough to beat the Midianites. I was teaching this story in junior high some years ago. And my nephew, who was in my class, is a little junior high boy. I said, "Now, who did Gideon fight in the battle we see in Judges chapter 7. He said, "The Mennonites." I said, "No, it was the Midianites." But it's easy to confuse them. And so here are these Midianites filling this valley like grasshoppers. And people saying, we've got to match this number. And God says, "Gideon, you have too many. We've got to cull this down." You see, folks, when we have everything taken care of, that can be a problem. We can sometimes think that mere numbers is the solution. If only we had a larger church, if we only had more people, if only, and so we will do anything to get the more people. Too much money can be a problem. Because you then begin to depend upon the money. Any too large of a church can be a problem. And I'm saying that's bad. I would love to reach more people. I would love to build this church to a larger church. But when we think that that's going to be the solution, we're in trouble. So the people, too many. Then I want you to see the pride in the predicament. It's the pride where they would say, or potentially could say, mine own hand hath saved me. I don't need God. I can handle it myself. There is this idea that God can use only large ministries. And thus we say and think, oh, wow, what a great church. What's wrong with that saying? When we should be saying, wow, what a great God. Our need for a declaration of dependence. We see God teaching Gideon to depend upon him in the predicament. Secondly, we see God teaching Gideon to depend upon him in the pruning. In the pruning, we've already read that. It's verses 3 to 5 where God says, okay, Gideon, you need to prune. You need to go in there. You need to start. Okay, find those who are afraid. Tell them it's time for them to go. Now he's down to how many? 10,000. Gideon, it's still too many. And I'm sure Gideon's turning and going, looking at his valley going, wait a second. They're filling the valley like grasshoppers, and you say that 10,000 is too many? I've got one last test for you that I want you to apply to these people. Have them go drink from that water that comes from the well of Herod, and you watch how every one of those men drinks. And if they get down on their knees and they put their face in the water, he is unworthy for this battle. But for those who get down and they take the water in their hands and cup it up to their mouth and lap it like a dog, I want you to save those guys. I'm sure Gideon's going, okay. All right, everybody, take a drink. He's going, oh my, this is not good. Look at all these idiots getting down on their face in the water. 1, 2, 3, 4. 150, 175, 250, 299, I got 300. Okay, all right, the rest of you guys, you can go. Okay, you, how many, would somebody else count them? Ushers, would you please count to see how many we've got here? 300? Okay, Lord. And what does God say? Gideon, with these 300, you're going to win the battle. You see, Gideon, I want you to depend upon me. Now, here's the interesting thing. God could have just taken care of it all himself, couldn't he? I mean, don't you read elsewhere in the Bible where God just rains the hail down upon people, or he turns them against each other, as they're going to do later anyway? Why does he need anybody? So that 300 men will realize God did this. And folks, as a small church, we need to realize, you know what, God did this. But sometimes God needs to do some pruning. He knows our propensity, and thus he will cull the flock. And he has many methods for pruning. And you know that pruning allows for fruit bearing. I remember pruning an apple tree once that was in our backyard. And the next year, that apple tree had a whole lot of apples on it because of the pruning that took place the previous year. But the pruning does not only take place on the outside, if it takes place on the inside. Think about what Jesus said in John chapter 15. In fact, I'd like you to go there because there's a verse I'd like to follow this one with. John chapter 15, you know this passage where he's talking about, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. And he says this in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The whole passage is about a vine, abiding in the vine, abiding in God. And there are things in our life that God wants to get rid of so that only he gets the glory. And in the context of verses 1 and 2 that I've read to you, go to the last part of verse 5 and read it out loud with me after the colon, please. Are you ready? For without me, ye can do nothing. And that's exactly where God wants to put us. That without him, we can do nothing. And so God brings the pruning into our lives. When you start getting too dependent upon your health, when you start getting too dependent upon family, when you start getting too dependent on all kinds of things, when people in this country begin too dependent upon the government, including some Christians. I was reading an article years ago. I found this in my library. This is an article, in fact, it's a speech that somebody gave. His name was Anthony Daniels, The Worldview That Makes the Underclass. And in this long speech he gave, he said this: certainly the notions of dependence and independence have changed. I remember a population that was terrified of falling into dependence on the state, because such dependence, apart from being unpleasant in itself, signified personal failure and humiliation. But there has been an astonishing switch in my lifetime. Independence has now come to mean independence of the people to whom one is related, and dependence upon the state. And then he quotes Confucius. He said, Confucius said this 2,500 years ago, that the first thing to do to restore a state to health was to rectify the names. In other words, to call things by their right names rather than by euphemisms. Have you noticed how things have changed in our country where you can't call things by name, by what they should be called? To call somebody who's relying upon the state to say you're lazy? In another article entitled America, Land of 1,000 Addictions, David Kapilian is stating in this article how addictions are really just dependencies. And how I've got to have such and such. I've got to have it. I've got to have my coffee. That's a dependency. I've got to have this. I've got to. That's dependency. And he names a whole bunch of things that people have grown to depend upon. He says the big question: why do so many of us, apparently a sizable majority of the population in the U.S., have such an overwhelming need for intense and all-consuming distraction, entertainment, pain relief, adrenaline, pleasure, excitement, and escape? Why do we have to get high? At the root of the bread and circus's welfare state is our country's de facto abandonment of God, with the government and a rotten culture acting as our gods. And many people, to assuage their anxiety for living a life separated from God, easily fall into getting high on something. And he's not talking about drugs. He's talking about entertainment. He's talking about people with their phones. He's talking about people with all kinds of things. They're so dependent upon them. He goes on to say, blotting out reminders of God is relatively easy to accomplish on the outside. It's simple for political demagogues and left-wing entertainers to demonize Christianity, or for an activist judge to order the removal of the Ten Commandments or prohibit a prayer in school. But it's a lot more difficult to drown out God's presence on the inside of us. A little sidebar. iPad addiction is stunting children's brains. An addiction to smartphones and tablet computers such as the iPad is preventing an increasing number of infants from developing the motor skills needed to play with building blocks and developing dexterity, hindering overall physical and social development, warns a teachers' union in Britain. The overexposure to technology also has been linked to weight gain, aggressive behavior, tiredness, and repetitive strain injury. The teachers say some older children could not complete an exam with pen and paper because overexposure to screen-based technology had eroded their memories. The whole article is full about what people are now depending upon. And folks, we do need a declaration of dependence, but it's not upon those things. We are becoming too dependent upon those things, so that the more technology we have, the more independent we get from God. You can't even go to a Bible study without somebody's phone ringing. You can't do anything without it. Phones are everywhere, and we're so dependent upon them where people can't shut them off so that, you know what, we can go free. Did you shut your cell phones off before you came in this morning? You're going to be real embarrassed if it goes off while I'm preaching. We get so dependent upon those things. We've always got to have our hands doing something. Little fidgets, somebody showed me earlier this morning. We've always got to be doing something. We can't just sit and concentrate and think about what is being said, what is being read. And so you've got the pruning, where God takes things away, and it's for our good. We see in verse 3, the coward. The cowardice or timidity is evidence of man dependence rather than God dependence. You see, the Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, cowardice, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Hey, let me ask you, what are the areas of cowardice in your life? Is it witnessing to somebody? Is it standing up for what's right? God wants those areas of cowardice pruned from your life. There's the coward in verse 3. Then you've got the careless, as we've already seen in verse 5. The careless. You know what? We're very careful of what we eat sometimes, but otherwise careless about what is allowed in our lives, what you listen to, your choice of friends. We're very careful about our homes, but careless about the house of God. What are the areas of carelessness in your life where you are vulnerable to the enemy? We see God teaching Gideon to depend upon him in the pruning. And then we see, lastly, God teaching Gideon to depend upon him in the praise. You see that in verse 15? It was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshiped. He was praising God. And so it's kind of interesting that in chapter 6, Gideon was fleecing God, and now he simply has faith in God. And so Gideon goes from fleecing God to faith in God, from doubting God to depending upon God, from testing God to trusting in God. And this praise is actually taking place. This worship of verse 15 is actually taking place before the actual victory. So it's a prayer of faith. It's worshiping in faith. God had encouraged him through a man's dream, but it still required faith. Why? 300 men, again, against a valley full of Midianites and their friends, the Amalekites. So in verse 15, compare what it says there. The Lord hath delivered into your hand. And compare that with verse 2. Mine own hand hath saved me. God desires to keep us dependent upon him. And independent of self, where we would attribute our success to self-efforts, the works of the flesh. Is this not, folks, what every man and woman needs to do when they come before God? They have to come to the place where they say, God, I can't save myself. But I know that Jesus Christ paid the price. I place my full faith and dependence upon what Jesus did for me on the cross. Lord, I believe. But we want to go back to depending upon ourselves. No, there's got to be something I've got to do. I've got to do something. No. Full faith and dependence upon him. Independence from God, the mine own hand mentality, is a problem. Folks, let's not allow the wrong thinking that just because we have the money, we have everything under control. Or just because we have the people, we have everything under control. Or just because I'm able to figure everything out and I can get you the answers, and I've got tremendous wisdom, that we have everything under control. As a nation, the United States of America, let's not allow the wrong thinking that just because we have the military, we have everything under control. Let us not come to the place where we as a nation think that just because we have the technology, we have everything under control. Dependency. Our dependency upon God is expressed through the motto that you find on every one of your coins. In God we trust. In God we depend. But I trust it's more than just a motto. I trust it's actually true. We apply to the individual a verse like Psalm 84:11. It says, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Folks, that applies to a nation as well. If it applies to each individual, it applies to a larger group of people, it applies to a whole nation. Blessed is the man. We could say, blessed is the nation that trusteth in thee. In fact, Psalm 33 verse 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. In God we trust. Let's make sure that's true of each of us as an individual first. In God I trust to save me from sin, death, and hell, and Him alone. It's not in baptism, it's not in works, not in anything else. It's in God I trust. Is that true of you this morning? Would you be able to say, it's only in Jesus Christ that I trust, that's it. And then, now as a believer, every day, today, in God I trust. I may lose my job today. I may lose my health today. I may lose my money. You know what? Only in God can I really trust. Nothing else.